God, appreciate the privilege of being here in San Lorenzo. To Brother Carl Knott, who is now in Spain, he became rather interested in this little work, and we have tried for really a few years to come here, but now it has at last materialized. We count it a privilege to be here. I'd like to read to you from one of the best-known portions of the Bible, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Before we read the text, I'm going to read part of a verse from the Old Testament. And I'd just like you to listen to it, and then we shall read from Luke 15. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Let me read those words again. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. I think that's one of the most beautiful expressions in that little book of Nehemiah, from which I read chapter 9, and that's the last part of verse 17. I want to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, what is commonly called the parable of the prodigal's son, but we may give it another title. In any case, we shall begin at verse 11. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to be merry. God will bless to us the reading of those wonderful words from the lips of the Lord Jesus. What is God like? What is God really like? And how can we ever know? There is a verse in the book of Job that says, as touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. There is no way that we could reach out with some kind of spiritual radar into outer space and send out some kind of signal and get back some impression on the screen of our mind that would tell us what God is like. In fact, if God, in his love and mercy, had not chosen to reveal himself to us, we never would have known what God was like. If he had drawn the veil of darkness between us and himself, and concealed himself yonder in the far distances of infinite eternity, we would just have been consumed at the last in the blackness of darkness, dwelling forever in a lost eternity. But oh, how wonderful God revealed himself. My favorite poet is a man called William Blaine, a South African gentleman who died and never wrote a book. But his brother, after he died, compiled the poems that this man had written in a little book called Lays of Life and Hope. And I think of it as one of the most beautiful little books of poetry, because he says such wonderful things in a simple way. He said of God, but in his heart there reigned a love that went beyond the realms above. And thus he did this world destine to be the scene where it should shine in all its rich and full display, for which the curse but paved the way. A world which naught but sin did yield alone could be a fitting field on whose dark scene to demonstrate a love so free, so vast, so great. Isn't it wonderful that God chose to reveal himself to us? But how did he do this? Well, he revealed himself in the heavens. When I consider the heavens, the psalmist said, the sun and the moon and the stars, he cried out, what is man that thou art mindful of him? God revealed himself in the heavens. As we look up into the vault of space and see those vast systems moving according to very specific and meticulous laws that never change, we know that behind it all there is a God of mighty power and of supreme intelligence. And that's a wonderful revelation, but that brings no comfort to me. That doesn't comfort me, a poor sinner, down here on the earth, to know that there's a mighty God who with one breath could dissipate this whole universe and all its wretched inhabitants. That brings me no comfort. That revelation. But he's revealed himself in other ways. And he revealed himself in this wonderful book called the Bible. We can discover some things about God in this book. And we read some of these things tonight. But thou art a God gracious and merciful and slow to anger and ready to pardon and of great kindness. These are some of the things we may learn about the God of heaven. And isn't it a good thing that God is like that? Isn't it a good thing that God is not an angry despot, that as soon as we sin, he sends lightning upon us and destroys us? Isn't it a wonderful thing that this God has revealed himself to be a God who is slow to anger, who is ready to pardon, who is gracious and merciful and kind? The sad thing, of course, is that men take advantage of the goodness of God. I want to look with you this night at this beautiful story in the New Testament, because this is one of God's pictures a parable from the lips of the Lord Jesus that tells us something about God. We've said it's called often the parable of the prodigal son, but I really like to call it the parable of the prodigal's father. Actually, the Lord Jesus, at the end of the previous chapter, called on the men and women around the multitude to come and hear what he had to say. "He that hath ears to hear," he said, "let him hear." Then all the publicans and the sinners came to hear what he had to say. Someone has called this chapter the P.S. chapter of the Bible. It begins with the publicans and sinners, and it speaks of the Pharisees and the scribes, and then it has a parable of the sheep and a piece of silver and the prodigal son. And someone has called it the P.S. chapter of the Bible. But it says he spoke this parable to them. And then he told what seems to us to be really three parables, but of course it is one parable in three parts. It talks about sheep who were lost, a sheep that was lost, 1 out of 100. It talks about a piece of silver that was lost, 1 out of 10. And it talks about a prodigal son who was lost, 1 out of 2. The sheep that was lost was aimless, wandering. The piece of silver that was lost was helpless, couldn't save itself. And the son that was lost was rebellious. That's a very forceful parable, a picture that we would all do well to pay attention to. I want you to think with me about this beautiful parable. We'll call it the parable of the prodigal's father. You see, the first part of the parable has to do with a shepherd who lost his sheep. What he did to find the sheep and the joy he had when he found it. The second part of the parable has to do with a woman who lost a silver coin, piece of money. What she did to find it and the joy she had with her friends when she found it. Now when we come to this part, why is it that we should change it and talk about the son? Here it's about the father who lost a son and the joy he had when he found his son. So tonight at least, let's call it the parable of the prodigal's father. Because it really is a revelation of God to those people who were there, these proud, arrogant, religious, self-righteous Pharisees and scribes. They didn't really know what God was like. The Lord Jesus was teaching them the kind of God he really was. A God who cared about publicans and sinners. Why, those self-righteous Pharisees, they couldn't understand that. They thought that they were the choice, special favorites of God. And the Lord Jesus had to teach them this lesson. And he pictured the Lord as the shepherd going out after that one sheep that was lost, as the woman going out after the sheep, after the piece of silver, and as the father rejoicing at the returning of the son. And so, of course, we see God the Son, who is the good shepherd. We see God the Holy Spirit with the lamb. And we see God the Father seeking the Son. What's the most beautiful chapter? What is God like? Well, we read, he is gracious. What is grace? We might say that grace is that attribute of the nature of God, whereby he satisfies his own love for sinners by showering upon them his undeserved favor without reference whatever to their failures or their successes. the grace of God. It's one of those beautiful doctrines of the Bible that even many of us who are saved find it difficult sometimes to understand, that God can be gracious even to the sinner in all his failings. The grace of God is a demonstration of his love for you and for me. We might say, grace gives us what we do not deserve. We see that pictured now, don't we, in Luke chapter 15. Here is the young man in verse 12. And he says to his father, give me... That sounds familiar, Dad? Give me. That's the language of the human heart. It's the language of youth. Give me more freedom. The language of the parent says, give me more respect. The language of labor, give me more benefit. More pay, more salary. The language of management is, give me more production, more results. The voice of the people cry, give me more security. And we all know what the voice of government cries. Give me more taxes. It's the language of the human heart. Not give me what is mine. The language of the human heart is give me what is yours. That's what the young man was saying. He had not dug out the roots and the stones and the rocks and built the barns. It was the father who had done that. And he goes to the father and says, give me. Not give me what is mine, but give me what is yours. That's the cry of the human heart. Every sin, without exception, is really self on the throne dictating its own desires. That's what sin is. And self on the throne debases every noble human attribute. Pity. That lovely capacity of the human soul to feel for those who are less fortunate. When self is on the throne, becomes self-pity and says, give me sympathy. Love, that wonderful attribute of human emotion, when self is on the throne, becomes self-love and says, give me satisfaction. Give me gratification. The will, that wonderful ability of the human nature to make decisions, the divine ought imparted to the human nature. When self is on the throne, becomes self-will and says, give me my way. Do it my way. Self on the throne debases every lovely attribute of human personality. Give me is the language of our old nature. But what did the father do? It says the father gave him. He divided to them his living. Not the son's living, but the father's living. He gave what the son did not deserve. That's the grace of God. And this is one of the beautiful revelations about the God of heaven, is that he is a giving God. He gives every day to all his creatures the beneficence of his loving heart. And you are no exception. Since you got out of bed today, you have been the object of the goodness of the giving God. Daniel said to a king long ago, "The God in whose hand thy breath is." There's one thing he gives you, one at a time. That breath you just took into your lungs right now, you feel it? He gave it to you. And he gives them to you just one at a time. The God in whose hand thy breath is, and he hands them to you. And we're all unconscious. It is such a natural thing to breathe. We are all unconscious of the goodness of God handing us a breath at a time. A breath at a time. Feel that little heartbeat pulsating within your breast? He hands them to you one at a time. One at a time. One at a time. And all he has to do is close his hand upon that little heart. Switch off that little machine that has served you so faithfully. And there's not a team of medical experts will keep you in California as you step out to meet God. That's an aspect of the goodness of God. That when you open your eyes in the morning, you already have been given the goodness of God before you were conscious of it. His compassions are new every morning. I heard a man say, if I open my eyes in the morning, that's a good day. That's a good day. As some people won't open their eyes in the morning. And there's some people through the hours of this night will breathe their last breath. They'll go out into eternity. Do you realize that every day that you have ever lived, God has been good to you? There was an old preacher in Edinburgh, Scotland. And he used to visit around some of the widows and the sick folk. And one of the old ladies he used to visit had a very heavy sorrow. She had a son who was born paralyzed from the neck down, completely helpless. But he lived, and lived on to middle years, middle life. And she was an old woman. Her husband died, and she cared for this paralytic son. And he went to the door of this old soul one day and she just broke down in tears. Oh, she said, I can't go on any longer. He stepped in and put his arms round the shoulders of the old soul. He said, why now, mother? You've gone on all these years. Oh, she says, I have, but I can't go on any longer. She says, just look at him. And there lay the still figure of her son. She says, I gave him life to begin with. I nursed him. I cared for him. I have bathed him. I have sought to discern his every need and longing. And I have ministered to him all these years. And I cannot go on any longer. She says, why can you not go on just a little longer, mother? She says, there is only one thing I want from that boy before I die. And he never gives it to me. I just want one look of love. Pathetic. But do you realize that every day you have ever lived, God gave you life to begin with? He has sustained you in life every day that you've lived. And when you slept at night unconscious of it, he was protecting you by his merciful care. Do you realize that every bite of food that has crossed your palate, he provided it for you? And do you realize that every paycheck you ever picked up, you received it by His gracious permission, because He gives power to get wealth. He gives you the skill to earn your money, and all He would have to do is touch a nerve in the back of your brain and you'd never work again. And is it possible there's someone sitting in this meeting tonight, the recipient of the daily goodness of God, and you have never once got down on your two knees and thanked Him for all His benefits and His kindness? A businessman sat in my car one day. Well, he said, "Boyd, I must be doing something good. Look how God has blessed me." "Oh," I said, "you've made a profound error." He said, "What is that?" I said, "God does not bless you because you are good. God blesses you because He is good." My friend, the goodness of God has been showered upon you. Do you know why God is good to you? Not because you're good or try to be good. Listen to this text. "The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." That's why God is good to you. Those evidences of His goodness are but samples of all the beneficence of His spiritual riches He longs to give you forever. And He's calling you by those benefits to turn from all your idols. Turn to God from your idols, and turn to God from your sins and your sinful pleasures. And do not take advantage of the goodness of God. He is gracious. And He has been good to you. Every day that you have ever lived, God is good. His goodness is impartial. He doesn't just send the showers on the godly farmer and starve out the blaspheming ungodly farmer. Why, the Bible says He causeth His sun to shine upon the evil and upon the good. He maketh His rain to fall upon the just and upon the unjust. That's the God of heaven. His goodness is showered upon the whole earth to call men and women out in response, in thanksgiving, and in obedience to the God who daily blesses you. Is it possible that there are some sitting in this meeting today conscious of this fact, that God has given you His greatest gift, His own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, to be your Savior, to die on that lonely cross under the judgment of your sin, and never in your life have you ever got down and thanked God for the gift of His lovely Son? You should be downright ashamed of yourself. To be so consumed with yourself and your own selfish will and your own selfish ways and deny the God who daily loads you with benefits, that is arrogant impudence. Isn't it a wonder that God has not judged us before now? Oh, what a beautiful picture we have here of the Father freely giving us what we do not deserve. God is gracious. But we read also that God was merciful. That's another lovely attribute of God, mercy. Mercy is that attribute that holds back from us what we do deserve. If grace gives us what we do not deserve, mercy keeps back from us what we do deserve. What did that young fellow deserve? That prodigal boy deserve? What did he really deserve? If we were to look back into the law, and remember the Lord Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes who were schooled in the law of Moses. They knew very well what He was talking about. Do you know what that young man rightly deserved? Let me just read it to you. The rebellious son was to be taken by the parents to the elders of the city. And the Bible says, and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. That's what he rightly deserved. For the way he had treated his father, and the way he had disgraced his father's name, and the way he had dissipated his life in sinful pleasure, he deserved a condemnation of death. We read in the Bible in Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's what we deserve. We deserve to die for our sins, for the wages of sin is death. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. And it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not already consumed. Dear man, dear woman in the meeting tonight, do you understand that at this very instant there are men and women who once walked the streets of San Francisco, who once lived as you and I live now, but they're gone into eternity and never more will they hear the gospel or have an opportunity to be saved. It is of the mercy of God that you're sitting in a gospel meeting tonight. It is of the mercy of God that there are people who have prayed for your precious soul. Do you appreciate that fact? God is merciful, holding back what we rightly deserve. In World War II, there was a trainload of soldiers just getting ready to pull out at one of the central stations in the old country, loaded with soldiers, sailors, and airmen. And somebody shouted out, "Give them hell, boys, give them hell." Standing on that platform was a father, saying goodbye to his son who was not going to the battlefront to fight a literal enemy, but he was going out to the mission field to fight spiritual enemies. He's going out to win souls. And the father put his arm round his boy and he said, "Give them Christ, boy. Give them Christ." What do you and I deserve? We deserve the death penalty. Face it, man. Face it, woman. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. All the world guilty before God. That's the condemnation of Scripture. It's not because God is angry with us, but these are the facts. God loves us and longs to save us from that judgment. We deserve the death penalty. That's what we deserve. And it is of the mercy of God that we are here alive tonight. When others have died, their bones are mouldering in the cemetery and their souls are in hell. What a mercy that you're still here. What do we rightly deserve? We deserve the curse of God. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That's the word of Scripture. If any man, if any woman love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That's what we deserve. But we read in the Scriptures that the Lord Jesus became a curse for us. He became a curse for us. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we deserve the judgment of God against our sins. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. My friend, if you find it uncomfortable to sit in a gospel meeting and listen to these verses from a poor sinner saved by grace, how are you going to feel when you stand before a
thrice holy God. We deserve death. We deserve the curse. We deserve the judgment. But by the mercy of God tonight, you're alive. And you are not yet before the judgment of Almighty God. And you may escape by fleeing to Christ and receiving Him to be your Savior tonight. You may pass from death unto life. Move out of the realm of the curse into the realm of the blessing of God. You can be saved, dear man, dear woman. We know because we have been saved by God's grace. We've tested it and proved it, some of us, for over 40 years and longer. Dear friend, it works. It's the most wonderful thing in all this world to know that you're saved by the grace of God. I tell you, millions of money couldn't buy it. Acres of diamonds and rivers of silver couldn't buy the peace and joy that comes to know that we're saved from our sins' penalty. Saved to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirit. If you're not saved, my friend, you're taking advantage of the grace and the mercy of God. What did the young man actually receive? When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck, and literally the words are, he covered him with kisses. He deserved the killing stones upon his head. That's what the law demanded. Instead, he got the kissing father. Pig-smelling rags and all, the father embraced him and received him. And I'm here to tell you on the authority of God's word. And I care not how far you may have wandered from your mother's God, how deep you may have drunk of the cup of sin. I'm here to tell you there's a welcome waiting for you now. And the Father would receive you tonight if you will come by faith in a living Christ. We read that he was slow to anger. My, isn't that a good job? Isn't that a good job that God is slow to anger? There was a day under the law when it was not like that. One day there were two young priests. In fact, it was the very first day of the inauguration of the priesthood in Israel. The very first day. When two sons of Aaron the high priest decided to go into the holy place with their own fire. God had lit the fire on the altar, and that was the fire that were to be used. But these two boys, Nadab and Abihu, they thought they'd go in with their own fire. A picture of their own fleshly energy in the presence of God. And they went in to the holy presence of God with their own fire. And the Bible says the fire of God came out and burned them there. Destroyed them in a moment of time. And God said to Aaron, don't even weep over those boys. They carried them out in rags and buried them outside the camp. May I tell you, if God was to deal with us today like that, I wonder how it would be with you or with me. I would venture to suggest there wouldn't be enough young men around to carry out the dead. But God is not dealing with us today under the law. He's dealing with us in grace. That's why we call this age from the cross to the coming of Christ the day of grace. And God is dealing with men in grace. That's why godless men and women can blaspheme the name of God, can curse and swear and live for the devil, and God patiently withholds his judgment, for he loves every sinner, but he does not love their sin. My friend, tonight you are the object of the love and grace and mercy of God. And he is slow to get angry. That son really deserved the anger of the father, didn't he? The father would have been perfectly right to be angry with that son for the mess of sin he had got into. He wasted his substance, and the word really is his life force, in riotous living, dissolute living. A father could have been angry about that. He could have been angry at the many sorrows he had caused his father. But I tell you how many nights, how many days that father had wept over that son. I had a call not long ago on the phone from a mother weeping on the phone. Her daughter, only a teenager, had got into such serious trouble. She had called up long distance. She says, "Mother, my life is in such a mess, I'm going to commit suicide, 17 years of age." That dear Christian mother just breaking her heart. By the mercy of God, the girl was preserved from such tragic action. But I tell you tonight, there'll be millions of pillows wet with the tears of fathers and mothers over prodigal sons. The son deserved the anger of the father for the sorrows they had caused by his disobedience and dissolute life. And that son deserved the anger of the father for the miserable motive that brought him home. Did you see why he came home? Did you remember what it says here? Why did that son come home? To bring joy to his old father? Not a bit of it. "I perish with hunger." That's why he came home. He was hungry. He wanted a bite to eat out of his father's cupboard. And that was the miserable motive that brought him home. There was no thought of respect, no thought of bringing joy to his father. He says, "If I stay here, I'm going to perish with hunger. I better go back to my father's house where there's bread enough to eat and to spare." That's what he was concerned about. Bread for his stomach. What a miserable motive. The father could have been angry at that. But the father wasn't angry at that. The father didn't even question him. All he was looking for was the bowed head of repentance. The father ran, threw himself upon that boy and covered him with kisses. Don't be deceived, however. God will get angry one day with sinners. And we read in the 77th Psalm, "Who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry?" There are criminals walking the streets of our cities who have evaded the law and laughed in the face of the law. They have escaped judgment on technicalities. And there are men who are multiple murderers who are walking free in our streets, my friend. They will meet God. And he will get angry with sinners. We read of God that he was of great kindness. I think that's a beautiful word in our English language. Listen to it again. Kindness. That's a lovely word. And this describes to us the God of heaven. He is a kind God. He delights to show his loving kindness to his creatures. It would have been kindness to give that boy an old second-hand coat out of the cupboard. But it was great kindness to give him the best robe in the house. It would have been kindness to give him a bowl of soup in the back kitchen, that rebel son. But it was great kindness to kill the fatted calf, sit down and give him a banquet. It would have been kindness to give him any old job out in the barn. Did you hire a man like that? Dissolute beggar? Pig-smelling rags? Emaciated? Weak? With his dissolute life, would you hire a man? Would have been kindness to give him a job in the old bar. But he brought him into the house and gave him a seat at the table as a son. That was great kindness. Do you know it would be kind of God just to forgive us of our sins? But it's great kindness to justify us. That is, to make it as though we had never sinned at all. To put it down on the record that we are counted righteous in His holy sight. That's great kindness. It would be kindness to keep us out of hell. But it's great kindness to open all heaven and take us into His presence to dwell with Him forever. It would be kindness of God to give us some menial service to do for Him. But He calls us the sons of God and makes His angels servants of ours. That's great kindness. This is the God with whom we have to do. How have you responded to this God? Or are you living your life as though Jesus had never lived, as though He had never died and risen from the dead, living a selfish life, seeking your own pleasures and trusting that somewhere out there eventually everything's going to be all right? My friend, that's dangerous living. God is calling you tonight. You're not here by accident, you know. I believe in the sovereign purposes of God that you're here for a reason tonight. God has brought me from Canada, and He has brought you from your business and your affairs, and here we are gathered in a little room considering the very call of God for your eternal soul, and you have to answer for this now. You must respond to it. You will respond to it. In some way or another, before you go out of that door into the dark, you will either accept the Son of God to be your Savior and His life as a gift, or you'll walk out of that door a Christ rejecter. You'll make some decision, and we cannot make it for you. What did that young man have to do to perish? What did he have to do? Absolutely nothing. Just remain exactly the way he was. He says, I perish with hunger. He didn't have to move a muscle. He didn't have to commit one more sin. He didn't have to engage in any iniquity, whatever. Just stay exactly where he was. And he would have perished. What do you have to do to perish? Absolutely nothing. Just remain exactly the way you are right now, and you will perish in hell forever and forever. That's terrifying. But I'm so glad for this last point. The Father was ready. There's no arguments, no discussion. didn't sit the sun down and rake him over the coals. It says, when he was yet a great way off, the Father saw him and ran. I like that. He ran. Can you picture that scene? The old man sitting in the gateway of his home, many a day looking up the road, the sunlit road, shielding his eyes from the light. A figure comes over the brow of the road. Is this my boy? Yes, it looks like him. And he starts, and no, it's not him. Day after day, his heart is lifted up, and then set down again. Then one day, he sees a figure coming over, straggling, bedraggled, beggar-like, emaciated. It doesn't look like my son, but the walk, there's something, could it be? That's my boy. And he starts to run. Throws his arm around him. Covers him with kisses. I'm so sorry the world got a hold of it. They always spoil everything they touch. There's a lovely old story took place in a British railway car many years ago. The world got a hold of this old story and they made a song out of it, tying a yellow ribbon to the old oak tree. Now let me tell you the story of where they got that song. It was reputed to have happened many years ago in a British train. And a man was sitting, watching a young fellow on the other side of the compartment, very distressed and agitated. And at last they said to him, "My boy, you seem to be very upset. What is wrong?" "Oh," he said, "I'm what they call a prodigal. And I'm going home, and I don't know if my parents will have me back again. But I told them, since our farm goes to the edge of the railway track, if they want me home, to tie a white cloth to the old tree at the railway side. And if I see that cloth, I'll know they want me home. But if there's no cloth on the tree, I'll stay on the train, and they'll never see me again. And mister, we're getting near, and I cannot bear to look. Would you look for me?" "Well," said the gentleman, "tell me when to look." He says, "Look now, just round the bend, out of this window. The big tree is coming up." The gentleman stood and he looked out of the window, and the young man from his seat said, "Is there a cloth? Is there a cloth, sir?" For an answer, the gentleman reached down and he lifted up the boy, brought him to the window. He said, "There's a cloth on every branch. Ready to park." My friend, there is a tree on which my blessed Savior hung. And that's the tree that tells me I'm welcome. Where the Lord Jesus died in agony for your sins. And he loves you tonight, my boy. He loves you tonight, dear young woman. And that tree tells me of the love of God. That tree tells me of the mercy of God, of the grace of God, of the kindness of God. From that tree comes forth the clarion call, "Come home. Come home. You've wandered long enough in this old world. You've tried to find happiness, and you know you've never found it. And you'll never find it in this old world. Because your heart wasn't made for this world. Your heart was made to be inhabited by God himself." And he's calling you to come home. Home to the Father's kiss. Home to the Father's embrace. That's the choice. Or out into the darkness and the cold, godless world, without mercy and without grace and without kindness. Nothing but a drying up wilderness desert out there, and an enemy that seeks your destruction. What will your choice be? Oh, I appeal to you tonight. Come home. Some of us have done it. I remember the night I did it. As a teenager when I came to the Father, weary of the sins of the world, longing for security, and I cried on God to save me. He put his arm around me and saved me by his grace, and that's over 45 years ago. And I want to tell you, he is so wonderful to know. If you do not know my Savior, I am so sorry. But you may know him tonight. He calls you to himself. We're going to close the meeting now in prayer. If you would like to be saved, we cannot save you. We will not pressure you. We do not make public appeals. We're not selling memberships to anything. This is between your soul and God. If you would like to be saved, then you just be honest with God and tell him you're just a poor sinner, perishing in your sins, and that you want to receive his dear Son to be your Savior tonight. And just bow at his feet. The Lord Jesus loves you. He died for you. He rose again, and he's living present tonight, present in this very meeting. Though we cannot see him, he is here, looking into your heart, longing to love you, longing to bless you, longing to save you. What ails thee at Christ? Why are you so afraid of trusting him? All he wants to do is to bless you. And we have proven him over these many years. Come home to the Father's love tonight, and to the fellowship of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we bless thee for the wonderful revelation of thy heart to us, undeserving sinners, rebels, iniquitous, disobedient and dissolute sinners, we have been, O God, we marvel at such a love as this, that thou couldst be a God to us, and be the God thou art as darkness to our intellect, but sunshine to our heart. We thank thee for the great gift of the Lord Jesus, and we thank thee for thy gracious Holy Spirit convicting us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And we thank thee, Father, for the Holy Scriptures faithfully pointing us the way. We thank thee for those who prayed for us. Some of us had praying mothers. Now in heaven, God, we thank thee. And Father, we would join our prayers, we who are saved by grace, for these are friends in the meeting tonight who are still out in the far country, eating only what can never satisfy, perishing and hungering and far from thee. O Father, we ask thee for that young man sitting right there. Thou knowest his life. That young woman sitting there, that older person, Lord, thou knowest them, we do not. We ask thee that tonight transactions may take place for eternity, for the glory of Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray.